Hey everyone, my name is Steven, and thanks for checking out this message today. We are so glad that you are here and want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do this is to text River Connect to 97000. There we can help answer any questions you may have or even pray with you. You can visit our website, theriverchurch.cc, to learn more about us and what we are as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church, financially, please feel free to text 84321 with the amount that you would like to give. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning. Good to gather with you. I messed with many of you this morning. You are all sitting in different seats. It's kind of funny. We took out, obviously, the back three rows, and I've only got a couple of complaints. I took your seat. I'm sorry. Your name is underneath it carved, but it's a lot of fun. Always messing with you, and so it's good. And so good to gather with you. If I don't know you, my name is Caleb. I am the pastor here, and it's just great to sing together, to greet one another, to care for one another, open God's word together. And then today we will hang out and eat together. And I know they got burgers and dogs, and many of you brought things. And so if you weren't planning on that or you're newer guest, hang out today. And so we're going to set up some more tables if I don't feel like there's not enough. And so we're going to set some up after the gathering. And I figured it'd be a lot nicer in here in the air conditioning than next door. But then it's like 60s today, so the way it works, I think last year it was like 174 in the gym as we were trying to eat and sweating to death, but it's okay. And so just love for you to plan, hang out. I'll challenge you. You ready? Get to know someone. Meet someone new. If you see someone sitting alone or sitting a family sitting alone, you don't know them, go sit with them. You're like, really, I can do that? Yes, you have my authority to do that. And so it's a good thing. And so the church is to be the church. What does that look like? Well, we're supposed to know one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, be there for one another. And how can you do that if you don't know someone? And so I just want to encourage you to take that step. You're like, really? That's kind of leery. You'll be okay. I promise. All right. If not, let me know. All right. And so it's good. We are going to be in Romans chapter 8. Going to continue in Romans chapter 8. Finishing Romans 8 next week. And so looking at a larger chunk this week, looking at Romans chapter 8, 18 verses 27 this morning. Romans 8 is, I've talked to many of you over the last couple weeks, and even this morning it was great. Just go, man, Romans 8 has just jumped out. I just can't agree more with you. Just as I preach it and try to teach and navigate and stretch all of us, because I think that is a lot of what's happening in through this series. But just a quick review. Romans 8:1 starts off with a bang. I mean, there's no condemnation. What a declarative statement that Paul makes, that to those that are in Christ Jesus, as we are no longer guilty. We may battle with this thing called flesh and spirit in all of us as we navigate and try to live for him and have that inner conflict or inner battle in each and every one of us. But we know that there is no condemnation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words. As we know, the Bible says they are the word of God. And so it is a promise from God. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the role of the Holy Spirit, tried to teach through that and give some descriptions of what and how the Holy Spirit, how he leads us, guides us, corrects us. In all things, also teaching the words of Jesus and echoing and reminding and bringing to the forefront of our minds the words that Jesus taught in his word. And last week, I loved preaching. It was I could have preached a lot longer on the topic of adoption, as we've been made to be the sons and daughters of God. We've been called to call him out as Abba Father, not in a formal way, but in a real, true, intimate God. I need you. You are my Father. and real, just beautiful into it, where he invites us into a relationship. And I was thinking, many of us, or some of you may be struggling with a fatherly figure in this world, or you've had some interactions, or maybe you didn't have a dad. Well, God invites all to that beautiful relationship. And it's just really, really good. And so we're going to be in verse 18 this morning, looking through verse 27. So you have a Bible device, something to follow along. I always encourage you to do that. Let's start in verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves. For we have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Verse 24 continues. "For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the minds of the spirits, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Let's pray, and we'll jump into that this morning. God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage, God. God, as we seek to understand it, as we seek to study it, as we seek to live out your word, God, we ask for your help, we ask for your wisdom, and we ask for your guiding voice in our lives. God, we just are so grateful to lift you up. God, we praise you. God, I am in constant prayer to say, God, help me to get out of the way, and your words, through your Holy Spirit, speak very, very clearly this morning, God. We pray for that. We need that. God, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. This is, I would say, not necessarily a controversial passage, but a larger passage as I read this morning, but a tougher passage. Not in necessarily understanding, but to live out. Where the Apostle Paul begins to, if you will, bookend some very large statements. You're saying, what are these large statements? Well, in verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul is making a profound statement, and I think it's easy for someone to pull this verse out of context or pull this verse out of the general idea of what's happening in this chapter and say, okay, Paul and God, if you will, don't care about what the things that are happening in my life. You can read that and go, okay, well, they're just saying get over it. That's not what they're saying. This is the Apostle Paul, who is described as literally wearing the marks of God on him, wearing the marks that have happened. What is that? He was beaten. He was mocked. He was spit on. Not just Jesus. He was stoned. You're talking about some crazy experiences for the Apostle Paul. And so what he's not doing is minimizing the struggles, the difficulties that we go through. And so I don't want anyone to hear me preach that verse, talk through that, or maybe join us online and go, okay, well, you know what? They're that church. They don't care. Or they're preaching about a God who doesn't care about what I'm going through. Well, you missed last week. Right? God is saying, call me Abba Father. What does that look like? I want to be a part of everything in your life. Good stuff, bad stuff. In the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 said, he is with me. That is so important because I realize there are many sitting in this room, joining us online, listening at another time, are going, man, I pray that God understands the difficulties of my life because, man, they are constantly heavy to carry. And so God is not minimizing those difficulties. He's maximizing glory. You're saying, what does that mean? Well, he's saying, yes, the things that you go through in this life are heavy. The things that you go through are super difficult, confusing. Well, he echoes it, as I said, bookends it, as Romans 8, 28. He says what? For all things, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, God's purpose. Yeah, those difficulties, God is working in his plan and his purpose. And it's so important that we grasp and understand that. But Paul says, I love this. This is really important. For I consider that the sufferings, this is not a quick conclusion. It's not a wondering or kind of an irrational conclusion where he's just speaking out of tongue in cheek. No, no, no. This is something, if you look at the original language that he uses, he's writing as thought out very carefully. He's weighed the evidence and has come to this conclusion. He's not going, okay, haphazardly just saying, oh yeah, I think God is going to use the sufferings of this present time. No, he's saying, I've considered, I've balanced, I've weighed, I've looked at all these difficulties. And I want you to know, yeah, the ups and the downs of life. I heard this, sunny days wouldn't be special if it wasn't for rain. Joy wouldn't feel so good if it wasn't for pain. Understanding the greatness of the glory, like we've experienced the depths of sin, yet we can long for a place where there we find ultimate peace in the glory of seeing our Father face to face, where there's no more hurt, no more pain. That's a place called heaven, a real place for real people, not just some fantasy land that we can think about and sing about on a Sunday morning, but when the rubber meets the road on a Monday, Tuesday, you fill in the day of the week that I feel like we need that promise, right? We can hold fast to it and say, you know what? As difficult as the storm I'm going through, I have considered it is pales in comparison to what glory will feel like in my life. And so we can cling to that. So understanding, yeah, those difficulties make us long for something more. They make us long for heaven. I was thinking about this idea of almost understanding something better. And when I was just out of college, my wife and I moved to Florida. And so we lived in Florida for a year, and I loved Florida. We lived just south of Daytona Beach, and the sunshine was fantastic. But guess what those people in Florida do? They take the sunshine for granted. They do. Come on, let's be honest, right? They take the sunshine for granted. And so for us Michiganders, our tough Michiganders, right? We get through February and we're like, man, I long for July, right? And then some of you crazies are like, oh my goodness, I long for that snow to come down. And I'm like, please stay away from me. I don't need that negativity in my life, right? What is it? Like those dark days of January and February, right? December 21st, I feel like we don't have any sunshine. And you're like, man, I just long for that, right? Because what? The depths of despair when it's 0 degrees and you just want to be in Florida. Man, those Florida people, they disgust me. But no, I'm just kidding. All right. Just kidding. But think about that. For us, as Michiganders, we long for that. That's what's described here. In that depth, in that brokenness, you're longing for something, right? Because you know there is something better, or there is hope that you can cling to. And that's what Paul is describing here. I've considered, yeah. And he describes it in Philippians 4. He's learned to live with a lot. He's learned to live with a little. He's had a lot of food. He's had no food. How does he get through it? I know I can do it. Why? Because Christ gives me the strength to do it. And that's what he describes in this passage in Romans. I considered that, yeah, the difficulties that I've gone through. Galatians, as I described, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. If you want to have some, I don't know, fun would be a terrible description of this, but if you want to see those descriptions, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 38, describe these interactions from the Apostle Paul. Shipwrecked, arrested, falsely accused, beaten, stoned. People abandoned him. And that's just a small synopsis of it. The truth of the matter is, Paul wore those marks. But he says, I long for a place. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And Paul says there's simply no comparison of our pleasure or even pain with the glory to be revealed to us in heaven. And I know you sit here today or join us online or wherever you find yourself and you hear those words and it's hard to comprehend. I'll be honest with everyone in their eyes. As I preach that, it's something like, I just wish I could visualize it a little better. I wish I could understand it or grasp it. And some of that's my own control. Some of that's my own need for it, to grasp it, to understand it. But what Paul is saying is, trust me, it's beyond anything you can imagine. This place called heaven is incredible. As for those who have been made children of God. But Paul then describes three, I would say groups. I don't know if I can describe groups, but you'll see what we get there in a couple minutes. Groaning and longing for this place. A groaning and longing for heaven. Not in a complaining manner. I initially read that and go, oh, well, they're just complaining about the difficulties, the brokenness of this world. And there's a lot to complain about. But that's not what's described in here, because in all things we're told to give thanksgiving, like give thanks, like that's all things that's good and bad. So it's not described in that manner. So what is being described here? This groaning is a longing for. One description is it's your desiring to see it in all areas. I read one commentator that said it's like a child at a parade getting on their tippy toes, trying to see something in front of someone else. I'm just trying to see. I'm just trying to find it. I'm just trying to, because I know it's coming. And that's what that groaning looks for. I anticipating. And so, Romans 8, verses 19 through 22, Paul describes creation groans. Let's look at that. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. What's described here is creation. This is not human beings here. This is creation. This is trees. This is rocks. This is the sun, moon, stars. This is the earth. This is what is being described here in creation. And so creation has been forced into futility and made meaningless because of sin. I think about that and go, wow. How did that happen? Well, in Genesis 3, we see the curse being given. What is that curse? Well, God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, perfectly made it, told Adam, you are to be the head of all these animals, all of the earth. You got one rule, don't eat of this tree. Everything else, enjoy. And we know, looking at Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, we see the fall of man as sin. They were tempted by the serpent, Satan, the great deceiver. It's described as questioning. Did God really say that? I think that's what a great reminder for us. We think, wow, you know, Satan's just going to come out and say, hey, this is totally opposed to God. No. He's trying to weasel his way and deceive us. And so that should always throw up a red flag in our lives. What did God really say that? I'll say this for us as believers. If that is in our lives, the best way to do it is dive into his word. Did God really say that? Well, I can look in his word. And so Adam and Eve sin and are cast out of the garden. And all of humanity is cursed. As we see, the Bible describes through one man's sin, death entered into the world. Romans 3 says, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. What an interesting statement there. Like all of creation is cursed. Not just simply Adam here. Not just simply Eve because they ate of the tree. Because all of creation is cursed. Pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles, thanks for that, it shall bring forth for you. And shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust. And to dust you shall return. See, creation, not only humanity experiences death, creation now has been cursed or given this same curse where the ground has been cursed. What an interesting thought process. I don't know if you've ever thought through that. I have gone, okay, are mosquitoes created there? Is this the time? Right? Are weeds created right there? Like, man, the grass was perfect. And then all of a sudden, these stupid weeds that come up that you got to spray for or pull. And you try to have a nice garden. And they come out and choke things out. Is that here? Those are questions I'm thinking of. Maybe you don't. And I'm sorry to bring you in my head. I told you a couple weeks ago, you don't want to be there, all right? But just thinking about what has entered here. Everything with a thorn. It's thorns and thistles. The things when you're pulling weeds that if you don't have thick enough gloves on, that stab you, right? That's all here. That ground was cursed. And so what Paul is describing here, where creation, the very ground that we walk on, longs for the return of Christ. Think about that. And I can't quite truly grasp it because we're not hearing the ground speak, but we know the ground could speak. As Jesus said, as he's entering and they told his disciples to stop talking, he says, hey, they'll stop. When they stop worshiping, the very rocks will cry out for me. And so we know all of creation, including the rocks, cry out in worship of Jesus Christ. We know the very heavens declare the glory of God, the psalmist writes. And so all of creation declares the glory of Jesus Christ and now yet is longing, groaning for his return. Not only humanity has become a sufferer, but creation has become a sufferer, longing for that. Verse 21 says, to be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom There it is, of the glory. What's that glory? That's the return of Jesus Christ. That's eternity. That's heaven. I read this week. Creation will one day be delivered. And the difference between then and now is the difference between agony and ecstasy. Night and day. And I was thinking, wow. I was driving home. I don't know. It was two nights ago, I think. Friday night. Or if you're driving and see the sunset, and you're like, wow, what an incredible, beautiful thing God has created. Can you imagine what the sunsets will be? I guess there won't be a sunset, so I shouldn't probably say that. Can you imagine what creation will look like? How about, let's get that right. No darkness in heaven. It's lit up by the sun. But can you imagine what creation will look like when it is not broken with the corruption of sin? I just imagine what a beautiful, beautiful place. The Bible describes that the lion will lay with the lamb where there'll be no hurt, there'll be no kill. Just a crazy, beautiful description of what God has called, and that is what creation groans for. So creation groans, and then he continues in verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we will wait for it with patience. That groaning and patience, to me, they don't balance. I want you to know that, right? Like, man, I'm groaning, but I'm going to wait patiently. God, I know you have said you're going to come, but he's describing believers here. He's describing the church. He's describing us longing for this. He's echoing the words of John in Revelation chapter 22, where he's described, come, Lord Jesus, come. I'm ready for you. Groaning and longing for the return of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 says, for in this tent we groan. Or you can, he's basically describing, in this life we groan. Not in complaints, but we long for the return. And then he says, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, to be glorified, not for our own glory, but to be removed from the hurt, the pain, the struggles, death, sin of this world, and be given a glorified body in heaven. That's what we long for. Human anticipation. Longing for that. I think of a groom standing at the end of the aisle and the doors being shut. And he's longing to see his bride for the first time in her wedding dress and those doors open. That's that longing to see. That's what's described here. And what's great about Ephesians 5, it describes the very wedding of the church and Jesus being the bride and the groom. That's what that anticipation looks like. And so looking, longing, seeking. God, I seek to see your face. I read this. This is, the groaning is not complaining and a woe is me attitude, but a deep, wordless longing for something greater. Ecclesiastes describes that, where eternity is written on every human being's heart. We describe that in Romans, where the law of God is written on every man's heart in Romans chapter 1. And so what is that? Longing for something greater than this earth. Longing for something greater than the, I will use this word, it's not the best word, the fulfillment of this earth or the lack thereof. And seeking ultimate completion, fulfillment, and something way beyond in this world. He's describing we have hope and faith and trust for it. Hebrews chapter 11 describes this very much, right? Faith is the substance of things not seen. We hope for it. We long for it. Not a 50-50 maybe hope, but a guarantee. A guarantee of the very return of Christ. See, there's lots of people that love to debate about the return of Christ. Like, is it before the trib? Is it tribulation? Is it middle? Is it end? Is what is this going to happen? Is he going to put his feet on the ground? Is he going to meet him in the sky? I love to have those conversations, but the truth of the matter is they end up being worthless when you forget. Let's just tie together at the very idea that we can long because we know with a guarantee that Jesus is coming back again. Absolutely. It's just like, hey, we can have all those conversations, but let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. Like, no, that's what we got to guarantee is he's coming back, and we know it. We cling to that. We grasp for that. We groan for that. We long for that peace. See, we've been given a taste of that glory. What's that look like? Well, the first fruits. We have the very presence of God in our life. Just a little taste. Like, okay, I'd like a little more of that. The very presence of God lives inside of us. I read this, that indescribable peace we knew when we first experienced the forgiveness of our sins. The power of God that calms our heart despite circumstances. The joy that floods our soul. These are mere tastes of what is yet to come. We're anticipating, longing for that, groaning for that. Ray Stedman wrote, "Our life consists of groans. We groan because of the ravages that sin makes in our lives and in the lives of those we love. Also, we groan because we see possibilities that are not being captured and employed. And then we groan because we see gifted people who are wasting their lives. We would love to see something else happening. It is recorded that as he drew near the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus groaned in his spirit because he was so burdened by the ravages that sin had made in a believing family. He groaned, even though he knew he would soon raise Lazarus from the dead. So we groan in our spirits. We groan in our disappointment, our bereavement, in our sorrow. We groan physically in our pain and our limitation. Life consists of great groanings, longing to be taken from this broken place and be placed at a perfect place called heaven where we can see the face of God. And that's what he has promised. We groan for that. Looking at verses 26 and 27, we see that creation groans, and then we see the church or Christians or his children groan, and then we see the Spirit groans. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What's described here is the Spirit helps us in those deep, dark moments of despair. The depths of what are described in the beginning of the section that we described here as Paul writes, the valley, the place where you feel like words can't fully grasp or comprehend how you feel. And then we're told to come bring our prayers, cast them on him, pray boldly to God. And you don't feel like you even have a word to say. What's described here is the Holy Spirit doing it for you. The word to help is the same word used. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. It's described when Martha confronts Jesus, says, "Jesus, can you force Mary to come help me prepare the meal, prep?" The only other time. And basically what she's saying, "I need help. Can you give me assistance?" And that's what's described here. We are given assistance, the helper, the protector of the Holy Spirit, which I preached on 2 weeks ago, where we describe and understand who the Holy Spirit is as the very presence of God lives inside of us, as our lives have been sealed with it. And as we navigate the depths, the despair, the brokenness, sin, destruction of this world, we know that without a shadow of doubt, as a child of God, I don't go through it alone. And when I don't feel like I can take another step, I have the very assistance of God that He is to guide me, protect me, encourage me, and lead me to paths of righteousness. That's what's described here, the very assistance of God. The Holy Spirit groans, expressing those thoughts, those things we can't even articulate. I was reading a few months ago, and having conversations about the current state of the church. I love the church. If you know anything about me, not just the River Church, the church as a whole, as Christians, I love hanging out with pastors. I love to hear about the work, not just in Michigan, the United States, around the world. It's a great thing. I want to cheer on other gospel preaching churches. When a church in our community is growing, they're seeing people saved and baptized. Guess what? I want you to hear this very clearly from me. We are to cheer that on. Okay, that's not competition. That's not like, oh my gosh, they're going to take, like, my brother always says this, churches fighting over people is like ants fighting over which part of the elephant they're going to eat first. There's a lot of work to do, church, all right? I want you to know that. And so I was reading this idea of the church, and it's become that as we gather, we begin to talk about, oh my goodness, God is doing great things, which I love to do. But there's an Old Testament process. It's called lamenting. It's called lamenting. You're like, what is lamenting? Well, it's the idea of just coming to a place of passionate expression of grief and sorrow. And so the psalmist laments. There's a whole book of the Old Testament called Lamentations. And so in our spiritual journeys with God, as we grow to seek to understand Him more, and we seek to be more glorified, and we seek to be more sanctified in our lives, there is a process of lamenting. And the church in 2025 has lost that idea. I'm not saying each of us individually, but I can say even in my own life, I've come to the place of, you know, I'll figure out the words to say. Sometimes in lamenting, it's just being silent in grief and sorrow and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us in prayer to God. And I don't believe personally that is in tongues. I believe that's in silence. I believe that's in silence and a place of saying, God, I don't even know what to say, but I know the Holy Spirit knows my heart and will guide my words, my thoughts, my intentions to you, God, in a place of worship, in grief and sorrow. I am in lament of what my certain circumstances are. And so when we cannot articulate, the Holy Spirit groans for us. What is he groaning for? Again, the same thing. The return of Christ, the removal of pain, the removal of death, the removal of sin, ultimate to the complete adoption. What he's not saying is you're not on layaway as an adopted child of God, okay? All right? This is not okay. You're a half child of God, and then when God comes back, you'll be made a full. No, the description here is we are longing, groaning for the return of Christ to be made complete and be glorified. As we've talked a bunch through this Romans series, we've been made justified by the blood of Jesus Christ as we've received, as we understand that we are sinners, broken, lost. We have no future. And God views us just as if we've never sinned, as we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, rose again. That's how you become justified. And that sanctification process begins to be more holy, look like Christ. And the Holy Spirit guides us in that. And then to be glorified. That doesn't happen on this earth. It happens at the very return of Christ. And so we groan for that. We long for that. All of creation groans for the return of Christ. then I think, how does that work out in my life practically? Well, for many of us, it's focusing on the eternal, not the perishable things of this life. Some of us need a daily, some others an hourly reminder of, okay, this is not that important. I need that a lot in football season. I know, all right? But this is not that important. What are the truly things that matter? And for us, it's coming to that understanding of that groaning is a daily discipline. God, I long for your return. I long to see you face to face. I long for that. Even when I don't have the words of depths of despair, I know what Romans 8 says, that all things work together for my good according to your will and purpose. I know that, but I don't have the right words to say, God, you lead, you God, you speak. I'm going to sit in silence of that. So when we find ourselves in that place, we long for it. I love the beginning of this section. It's so good. I consider. Do we take the time to consider? Look at the grand scheme. Look at what God is doing. Man, it's so easy. Those daily things to get lost. But yet to focus on him. I'm going to close in a different way. I know some of you are surprised by this, but I'm going to try something different today, okay? So don't feel like it's like, I was reminded of a chorus a couple weeks ago. And so it's if you've been around the office, I'll walk around and be singing. You're like, can you sing? No, I can't really sing, okay? All right, I'll be driving down the road. I'll be the guy singing while I'm driving. Don't worry about it, all right? And so I was reminded of this chorus. It was from when I was a kid. And so, but I think it encapsulates our process of what we should be as a church groaning or longing for the return of Christ. And so I'm going to read it to you or partially sing it to you, okay? All right. And then I'm gonna have you stand. And we're going to sing it a couple times together, okay? It's going to be a cappella. No band, no piano, just you and I, okay? All right, everybody okay? It's a mindset thing. Some of you are freaked out right now, all right? You're like, what? Don't worry, I got a microphone. You don't. Camera's on you, or camera's on me, not you. And so I will try. It goes, thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son. And leaving your spirit till your work on earth is done. That's a chorus that I just echoed in my heart over the last couple weeks. And I think it's exactly what groaning looks like. We're thanking God for what he's done. Thanking him for his son Jesus. And then thanking him for the Spirit to guide us, protect us, lead us until what? The work on earth is done. The glory of God. The glory of God is revealed. There it is. And so I'm going to ask you to do this. Would you stand to your feet? Okay? We're going to sing it together. We're going to sing a couple times together. I'm going to turn my mic off. Sorry. I'll start us, okay? Can we put the words on the screen? Is that possible? Maybe. They don't know those songs. I know they have them. They were supposed to have them. I don't want to sing it again by myself. All right. I know they're there. We'll wait. It's uncomfortable. You want me to sing it again? There we go. Some of you may know this song. We doing okay back there? Maybe we won't sing it together. All right. Anybody remember that song, by the way? A couple of you? All right. Well, good news. You're going to be singing with me here in a second. Like six of you. Come on. We got it? Maybe not. All right. Well. All right. Well, I'll read you the words and you can remember them, okay? Then we'll sing it together. All right. First line is, thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son. And leaving your spirit till Your work on earth is done. Okay? Let's try it together. All right, here we go. Thank you. The work on earth is done. Come on, let's try one again. You got the lines? You need help? Want me to give them again? I'll give it to you one more time. Some of you got lost in the third line. Thank you, oh my Father. There we go. Thank you. Good, I was tired of reading. All right, let's try it again. Here we go. On three. One, two, three. Thank you. All right, one more time, okay? Here's what I'm going to have you do, all right? Okay, they got the words up there? They're right? Okay, good. So I want you to, may put you in a weird spot, and I don't mean to do this, but I want you to, if you know the words, you can shut your eyes. I want you to say it as a prayer, okay? We're going to do it twice, just back to back. In a place of real authenticity, this is the church, okay? There's no performers here, all right? We're just praising Jesus for what he's done, and thanking God for the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, protect us, and as we saw today, pray for us, assist us. And so in your seat, as you're standing online at home, you want to sing. But love, I just want to challenge you to do that. Do it as a prayer. We're going to do it back to back, and then I'm going to close and pray, and the band's going to come out. We're going to sing one more song, okay? Let's try it, all right? Thank you, oh my Father. Come on. Sing it to him. Your work on earth is done. Come on, one more time. Sing it out. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. God, we come to you this morning. God, we come to you in prayer. We come to you together in song. We come to you in sermon. God, just praising you, glorifying you, lifting you up. God, as we read in Romans 8, where we groan for your return. We long for your return. Yeah, the difficulties of this world can feel overwhelming, crushing in our lives. God, thank you for knowing that and still yet loving us in our brokenness and our struggles. God, I see the ones that are sitting right in front of you are standing now. I know there's story after story after story after story, struggle after struggle after struggle after struggle. God, we come to you as broken, flawed sinners. Yet, you've saved us. You've invited us to be sons and daughters of you. You desire a relationship with us. You walk through us in those valleys of despair, those valleys of brokenness, those valleys where we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, God. And even when we don't even have the words to pray, your Holy Spirit prays for us. God, this morning, we come to you, groaning, longing to see you. We've had tastes, God. I can think of transformed people in this room, seeing the taste of watching them move from death to life, seeing their profession in a baptism. God, I'm just amazed by that. It's just a little taste. As we sang today, it's just a small taste of heaven. Not lifting up a singer, a pastor, a church, but lifting up you, God. We lift you up. You're worthy. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you. You're good. But God, just as Revelation 22 says, come, Lord Jesus, come. We long to see you. As the groom longs to see his bride. God, as difficult as this world may seem, we look to the glory of you. Thank you. We love you. We praise you and honor you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.